Alrighty, today we're in transition between books. We're going to start the book of Job when we get back. And you know, the last time I was going to read the book of Job, I was a little scared to read Job because I was thinking, well, things always happen to me which are in the Bible, you know. And anyway, so I went ahead and read the book of Job, and the Lord turned it around on me and just showed me the great blessings in Job. And so that was a great, great thing. So, hey, let's get in the book of Job and just enjoy the Lord, and we'll get back to that when we get back. Today I want to talk to you about faith, and a scripture that always bothered me. I love to preach on scriptures that bother me, because then I wait on the Holy Spirit for what He will say about that particular scripture. And one of those is just that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, and I have a bunch of mustard seeds here, they're really little, you can actually move mountains. And so it was, you know, it's kind of hard to wrap my brain around that, picturing Saddleback in the Pacific and stuff like that, you know. And so I said, well, Lord, let's do this scripture. And of course, I believe the Lord led me and said, well, Mark, let's do this scripture. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17 and take a look at what we can glean from God's word through the Holy Spirit concerning these things. As we look at Matthew chapter 17, we'll be starting at verse 14, Matthew 17, 14. And I'll give you a little background. Jesus had taken three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain to pray, and as they were up there, He was transfigured before them, and he shone like the sun. He was just radiant. He was transfigured into a glorified state, and they had a marvelous time up there on that mountain. While they were gone, the disciples that were down the hill got into a little bit of trouble in that they didn't really have the faith or exercise the faith to cast a demon out of a little boy. And they had been given power to do that back in Matthew 10, where Matthew 17 now, that Jesus sent them forth two by two and gave them power over the demons. So they'd experienced that before in that victory, but they really couldn't get it together while Jesus was up on the mountain with the other three. And so when Jesus came back, the father of the little boy that was demon-possessed came to speak to Jesus about it. And that's where we pick up. In verse 14 of Matthew 17, it says, when they were come, that is Jesus and James and John, James, and Peter, came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes into the water. So he did have a demon that was, and he was out of control. The demon was in control, throwing him into the fire and the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And so Jesus right away said this, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And so we sense here that the disciples really let their faith levels get down. They were probably in the flesh, because he also uses the word perverse, so faithless and perverse generation, and weren't really involved in waiting upon the Lord in prayer, and as we'll see that a little later. But the Lord had a rebuke for them, didn't he? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came his disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And so I guess they didn't hear the reproof as applying to themselves very deeply, because now they're asking, why couldn't we do this? And then Jesus reiterates the reproof there and says to them, because of your unbelief. They had allowed those faith levels to drop. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, You guys probably should have been in prayer while we're up on the mountain, and maybe some denying of the flesh. Again, going back to that word perverseness. And so they were probably just sitting back and kicking back and sipping iced tea and waiting for the Lord to come down, and they weren't ready. And so the faith levels were down, and he brings the reproof. Now, looking at this verse then, if you have faith, verse 20, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall be done. Let's first talk about the mountain. Talking about the mountain. And I think the best way to begin to address the mountain is through a testimony that I heard years ago from Pastor Chuck. That as he was a young boy, and I believe he had said he was 12 years old, he had heard this scripture, of course, and read this scripture, that if he had faith the size of a mustard seed, he could say to a mountain, remove, and go to another place. And so he made a prayer that Saddleback would move and come on down to the coast. And he went to bed and went to sleep, and he just had an expectation that in the morning Saddleback would be at the coast. So he woke up and the marine layer was in, and he looked out the window and Saddleback was gone because of the marine layer. Couldn't see. But of course later he found out Saddleback was still there. So right away you've got some questions for God, right? Why didn't Saddleback move? I really had some faith going here. And of course the Lord began to speak to Pastor Chuck and tell him about weather systems and how mountains are put in certain places to, you know, create the blockage for the clouds and create the rain and different things, and to reason with him about it. And of course he accepted the reasoning of God and understood it wasn't God's will to move Saddleback. Saddleback was in a good position. If you remember in creation that God made the mountains and the seas and he made the earth, and he looked at it and he said, it's good. It's good where Saddleback is. It's good where Whitney is. It's good where Everett's is. It's perfect for the dynamic of the earth. It's good. And so he wouldn't want to move those things, don't you think? And that is the truth. And so we begin to see that we need to pray according to God's will and have mountains moved according to his will. And so we begin to ask the question, okay, then, if the mountain isn't really a physical mountain, like Mount Hermon, where they believe the transfiguration happened, then what is it? Well, as we look at the scripture here, it says this mountain, you shall say to this mountain. Well, what mountain was that? It was the mountain of transfiguration. And as we begin to see and to look at what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think we can get some insight into what the Lord is saying here. And let's take a look at what happened on that mountain. We say to this mountain, be removed. Now, it says here in verse 2 that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And so the light of Jesus came upon them. And so this is part of what happened on that mountain, the light of the Lord being revealed. But something else happened on that mountain too, and that was the discovery that things need to be done according to God's will and according to what Jesus has to say. For as we read in verse 3, behold, there appeared unto them Moses, who had been dead 14 to 1200 years, and Elijah, who had been dead 900 years, talking with them. And the scripture tells us in another gospel they were talking about the deceased of the Lord or his death to come. And Peter, he piped up, he didn't know what to say, and oftentimes when Peter didn't know what to say, he said anything, even if it was wrong. And he said, said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now it's neat, and to Peter's praise, really, that he said, if you will. He was leaving the decision up to the Lord. He said, if you will, let us make three shrines, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. And the Father interrupted at that time. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, Peter, it's not correct that you would build a shrine for Moses. nor a shrine for Elijah, nor even a shrine for my son. I just want you to listen to him. I just want my will to be done through the voice of my son. In the old days, he used to lead us by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his own dear son. And so God was making this point, and it was kind of a reproof there, wasn't it, for Peter, and to instruct and to lead. So two things happened on that mountain. Number one, the light of Jesus was seen, and there was reproof about wanting to do something that was outside the will of God. And may I submit to you that the mountain that's referred to in Jesus' teaching is anything in your life that needs to be removed according to God's will. And the Lord will hear that prayer every time. And a good example right away is a demon-possessed child. Oh, how the Lord wanted to liberate that little child. And that was a mountain for those disciples to face. But he was delivered. And the light of Jesus is then able to break in the life of that wonderful child, because that mountain, that demon, had been removed. And so I'd like to submit to you that it's really anything in my life or your life that needs to be removed so I can see Jesus better and brighter. To see him, to walk near with him, and to follow him because of the light of the Lord. 1 John tells us that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And any obstacle or any mountain in the way of that needs to be removed. I'd like to give you an example of that, a couple examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. First, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. And so we go to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It's right next to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so Zechariah is right before that. And here we have a situation where an angel is sent to Zechariah to speak to him about the building of the second temple. Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor of the land of Judah at that time, were asked to rebuild the second temple, and they laid the foundation of it. But the king of the then known world at that time, the king of Persia, stopped the building. And they stopped for 16 years. They didn't build anything. They just built their own houses and left the house of God to go waste. So God sent two prophets to bring them light and to bring them inspiration to remove that mountain of being stopped by the government of building the house of God. And so Haggai and Zechariah were sent. And Haggai brought the message in kind of a tough way, kind of a rebuke. He said, you dwell in your sealed houses, but my house lies waste. Get to building, was Haggai's strong message. Zechariah came from the other side of it to encourage them to begin to build, that it would be God that would do the work as he brings his light in his life in removing that mountain. So let's read about that. Verse 6 of Zechariah 4. He, that is the angel that was sent, spoke to me. So Zechariah says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? And of course, this mountain is the denial of the government, the king of Persia, to build that house. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof of the second temple with shoutings, crying, grace, grace to it. It was begun by grace, the grace of God, and it would be finished by the grace of God through the light of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And so a beautiful promise about the power of God. It's not by might or power. It's by the Lord's Spirit that this mountain can be removed that Zerubbabel was facing. And God did that. And it was beautiful. I'd like to share another mountain to you from the New Testament that was actually a personal experience I had with the Lord. And so let's go to 1 John 4:20 in the New Testament. First John and chapter 4 and verse 20. Sherry and I had a Bible study in Long Beach when we first started out in the ministry, and there was this one guy that came to the Bible study that he didn't have a wife yet, and he kind of had an attraction to my wife. And so I developed this perfect hatred for him. I mean, I could lie to you and say I disliked him. I really hated him. I was so upset with him. And I was up in my bedroom looking out the window at a tree and reading the book of 1 John. It's the first time I ever read 1 John. We were still in our 20s. And I got to this verse. Verse 20 of chapter 4 of 1 John. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. And this was a great mountain in my life. It was an obstacle for seeing the light of Jesus and experiencing the joy of bouncing along in him. And he had to rebuke me. And it was like an arrow to my heart when I read this scripture, when I first read that scripture. Lord, I don't love my brother, I hate him. And you're telling me that I can't say that I love you and hate him at the same time. And it was so kind of God to give me the solution to this in just one chapter later in 1 John. So let's turn over one chapter, chapter 5 to verse 14 of 1 John. And it says this, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, like we saw happening on the mountain with Peter, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If I know that it is God's will for something to happen, I can ask with full assurance and full confidence that it's going to happen. And so I knew it was God's will that I love this man. And I bowed my head and I said, Jesus, please help me. Please remove this hatred from my heart. In Jesus' name. And guess what God did? God made that guy one of my best friends. We used to stay up really late at night and talk theology to the late hours of the morning. I remember our record was 4 o'clock in the morning. And he even took his shirt off. He had a t-shirt underneath. But it got hot after a while because we were just going at it, you know, over eternal security. You want to talk about something that takes a long time? Talk about eternal security. So he took his shirt off and we talked and shared. And man, it was just really neat. We had such great fellowship. God did that. God took that hatred from my heart and gave me a love for this brother. And he's actually in heaven now. And he did find a wife, and he found his wife through our Bible study. So hallelujah. That all worked out too. But what a tremendous thing that God can do to remove a mountain from my life, to remove a mountain from your life, an obstacle in your life that keeps you from the light and the glory of seeing the Lord and being close to him and walking with him, walking in the light as he is in the light. And so blessed be the name of the Lord for the removal of mountains. At a pastor's conference one time, Sherry and I knew that we needed prayer for the ministry. We just really knew that in our hearts. And so at the afterglow, people were called up to get prayer. And Sherry and I went up to get prayed for, and Pastor Chuck laid hands on us, and he prayed this. Lord, remove that which hinders. Remove that which hinders. And I never forgot that prayer. And God does do that. God can do that. And who are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? It shall become a plain as God removes that which hinders your life to seeing his light in the way that you should, to walk with him God is good. Now, all it takes is faith as a grain of mustard seed for you to be able to say prayers like that and have those things happen. Now again, I held this bottle up. I would guess there's probably about 6,000 mustard seeds here. They're so very small. And if you want to see a mustard seed, come on up after the service, and I'll just leave this right here, and you can take a look at how big they are. They're just about this big. That light that you could make by putting your fingers together like that. Very small, small seed. Now, when you plant a mustard seed, it becomes a mustard plant. And us being OC people, Orange County people, we know that after a really good rain in the spring, how green the Orange Hills gets. And you know those beautiful yellow plants that bloom all over the hills. Oh, it's beautiful to behold. Those are mustard plants. And they get pretty big. I mean, they'll get up shoulder high, sometimes over your head. Great big plants from these little tiny itty bitty seeds. The Lord is making a point here. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, I can do a mighty, huge work in your life to bring my light and my glory to your life. He can do that. He's so able to do that. And just believing that is enough. Believing that faith, just a little bit of faith can make a big bush. It's wonderful. And we want to give you three examples of that, two Old Testament and one New Testament. So let's begin in the Old Testament with a guy named Jonathan. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Now, 1 Samuel is kind of close to the beginning of the Bible. I know many of you know your Bible so well. And if you don't know, it's pretty close. It's just about this far through the Bible. It's 1 Samuel. And we want to go to chapter 14 and verse 6 in 1 Samuel. Now, I'll give you a little background in what's happening, and we're going to experience what it is to just have a little bit of faith, mustard seed size, that produces a huge, blessed work of God. Now, King Saul had an army of 3,000 people, and the Philistines came up with many thousands more and set themselves in battle array across the valley to come against Israel. And King Saul's troops got so scared, they began to run, and they hid themselves in holes, in dens, and in caves. Only 600 guys were left to face this multitude of the Philistines. King Saul himself was really scared. The men didn't know what to do. At that time, King Saul's son Jonathan and his armor bearer thought they'd just go and spy and sneak up on the Philistines and see what they're up against. So they went down in the valley, across the valley, and up the hill between two rocks and kind of peeked over the edge and, you know, ducked down again to see what's going on with the Philistines. And we pick up the story right there in verse 6, chapter 14. It says that Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now let's examine this prayer. He doesn't say, "I know and I claim victory over these uncircumcised Philistines. I know the Lord's going to do this. So armor bearer, let's go." He said, "It may be, it may be that the Lord will work for us." He didn't know. This is huge for understanding the mustard seed, in my view. Jonathan does not know what God's going to do here. He might work for them, and he might not. But what Jonathan did believe is in the power of the Lord. He said, "There is no restraint to the Lord. I've got my restraints. I don't know that the Lord's going to do this. But there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, even by two." And he knew that. And that's what we need to believe. And this is a mustard seed of faith, because you know what? That's not asking a lot, to just believe that God is able to do anything, that nothing is impossible with God. And as I face a situation, even though I don't know what God's going to say, yes, no, wait, maybe, if I just believe that he can do it, it's enough. There's my mustard seed. And you know what? That makes it all about him, doesn't it? And nothing to do with you. We just don't know. I love that quote from the priest in the movie Rudy. Rudy's a football movie, great football movie. But there's a priest in the movie. And he looks at Rudy in the movie, and he says, Rudy, in all my years of being a priest and knowing about God and seeking the things of God and studying theology, I've learned two things. There is a God, and I'm not him. And you know, that's humility. That's not presumption, is it? We don't presume upon God, saying, you know what, God, I'm going to attack the Philistines right now, and I claim it and name it, then I'm going to beat them. Watch me go. Does that sound kind of like John Wayne there? So we're going to go. No. It just says it may be that the Lord will work for us. And so they went on. And his armor bearer said, let's go check it out. And they went up, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, as we look and discover ourselves to them and show ourselves to them, if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. Now this is verse 10. And this shall be a sign to us. So they're looking for the will of God, and they're waiting on the will of God. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines, and the Philistines said in the middle of verse 12, come up to us. And Jonathan said, let's go. God has delivered them into our hand, because he knew then it was God's will, and God can do anything. And so they went up, and they began to fight with those guys, and they killed a bunch of guys, 20 men, on about a half acre of land. And then the Lord sent an earthquake and shook them all up. And that whole army began to run. All those tens of thousands of soldiers began to run. And King Saul looked up. He said, hey, they're all running. Hey, let's see who's not here. Yeah, and I like this, that the Lord did this, because it lets us know there was only two of them. Verse 17, then Saul said to the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And so the Lord just wanted to confirm to us, these two guys, can you call that kind of a large mustard plant? Chased a whole army in the name of the Lord, because they believed that God could do it. They didn't know whether he would do it or not, because he's God. But they believed that God could do it. Now, another example of the same thing in the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. And it's right after Ezekiel. Chapter 3. And verse 15, and this has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their prayer to the Lord. What's a mustard seed prayer look like? Well, it looks just like Jonathan's. King Nebuchadnezzar had built an idol of gold 90 feet high, and he told him that when you hear music play, everybody bow down to this idol. Well, when the music played, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Jewish boys that loved the Lord, they did not bow down to that idol. So the king, he kept his cool for a minute. He said, just call those kids over here. And they came over. I say kids, they were young men. And they were called over to him. And he said to them, now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, verse 15 of Daniel 3, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, you're going to be okay. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? A little pride going there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so that you throw us into this fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They had full faith. God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. And our God is able to do that, to actually save us, even though you throw us in there. They believe that. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King, one way or the other. If they die, they go to heaven. And if they don't, they'll be delivered from the furnace. But notice the next part in verse 18. But if not, they didn't know. I'm not God, or I know there's a God and I'm not him. That's what they were saying again. If not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. We don't care. If we're martyred here today, fine. And so it has been many years that many people have been martyred, and God didn't deliver them in the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered. But the faith we see is the mustard seed faith here that simply says, I don't know if God's going to do this, but I believe he can. And it is enough. It is enough. Do not strain your brain trying to know that God's going to do something that he might not do. He's perfect. He knows where Saddleback needs to be. He knows where Everest needs to be. And he's not going to move any mountains just because you want him to do that. You're his child, and he loves you. And he wants to bring you good weather and perfect weather, so we keep Saddleback right where it is. We don't know many times whether God will do what we're asking. But we do know this. We know he can if he wants. And that is wonderful. And we'll see this in the book of Job when we get there. If you go to the Lord and simply say, God, I know that you can do this if it's your desire, if you will, as Peter said, and he doesn't do that, you don't have to go around beating yourself that you're a second-rate Christian because it didn't happen. No, you just submit to the will of God and know with that mustard seed of faith that if he wanted to, he would have. But for some reason, he's doing something else. I want to give you a real dramatic testimony that kind of points all this up in a dramatic way. When I was first a pastor, really young, in 20s, and this one highway patrolman was chasing a Porsche at 135 miles an hour. He rolled his Porsche. He woke up 3 months later from a coma in the Long Beach Veterans Hospital, and he wanted to see a pastor. And he had a friend that knew me, so I was the one. And I was asked to go there, and I was told that he was 26 years old. He crashed his car. He's paralyzed from the neck down, and that his wife is gone, and his kids, because the wife was a non-believer and didn't want anything to do with somebody that was that hurt. And there's some kind of legal thing that if they're in a coma for a certain amount of time, you can leave them. So she left him. So he woke up without the use of his body, without his wife, and without his kids. And I'm going to visit him. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to say to this guy? I was really afraid to go. But I went and shuffled up to his bed, and I said, I'm the pastor that you wanted to see. And I was waiting for, why did this happen stuff, you know, and what was I going to say? And he smiled at me and said, praise the Lord, pastor. He said, I'm in a God capsule. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. Before this accident, I was agnostic. I was very prideful and pushy, and I thought I had it all together. But I didn't. But the Lord came and touched my heart after this accident. And he says, you know what, pastor, I might not never ever walk again, and I might not ever see my wife again, but I'm not going to hell. And boy, that statement hit me so powerfully. Do you know how important it is that you don't go to hell? It's really, really important that you don't go to hell. And God will do anything to make sure that you don't go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody saved. And he'll do what he's got to do to get you there. And so this man was thankful to God. He was blessed by the Lord. And his presence and his countenance and his beauty in Jesus was so attractive that I couldn't wait to get back to see him. And to get back into the hospital room and talk with him and share the things of God with him. He was ministering to me. I was called to go minister to him, but he was ministering to me. We got 100 years here, and God's got to do what he's got to do to get us to heaven, and he will. Now, I don't want to scare you, and that's not my point, isn't to scare you here, but the truth of it is sometimes chronic diseases, sometimes things that we pray about that don't happen aren't because God doesn't love us, but it's because he loves us. And as we see in the book of Job, and we'll be getting to Job, that the Lord was doing great and mighty things with Job through the things that he had to suffer. God is so good. He loves us so deeply. He doesn't want to see us even get near the fire of hell. That was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for the human race. But folks send themselves there by not wanting the will of God. And by rebelling against the Lord. But God does everything he can to get our attention, everything he can to bring us to that place of knowing him. And so his will must be done. And it is a wonderful thing that he did here for these three boys, because as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and you know the story, the men that threw them in burned up because it was heated 7 times hotter than it should be heated. And Nebuchadnezzar looks up, and he looks into the furnace and he says, didn't we just throw 3 guys in there? He said, yes, O king, 3. He says, I see 4, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Jesus was walking with them and told everybody that they should consider the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for his power and his might. But we see the mustard seed of faith. God might not do it, but we believe he's able. Our God, O King, is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. Mustard seed of faith, and God did it. Glory to God. One more example that I want to give you, and that's from the New Testament, Matthew 8, verse 1. Let's go to that. We just had this scripture a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and there came to him a leper. A leprosy was a sentence of death in those days, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, some folks out there today will teach you, never say, if it be your will, God. That's a sign of no faith. And so you've got to say, this is going to happen. It will happen. I determined it will. And I'm saying it in Jesus' name, and I'm naming it and claiming it, and I'm blabbing it and grabbing it right now. But this man just simply said, if you will, you can make me clean. And that was enough. He didn't know whether Jesus was going to heal him or not. But he knew he could do it. And Jesus says that's enough by his action. Because Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so what is the mustard seed of faith? Simple. You don't know whether God's going to do it or not, but you believe that he can. You believe he can do anything, and there you stand. And you've taken that mustard seed of faith that can turn into a giant mustard plant. Not because of you, but because of God. Maybe God will work for us, but we believe that there's no restraint to God to save by many or by few. Says Jonathan, and there is your mustard seed of faith. Now let's turn to Mark 11:24, the last scripture we'll look at today before we sing to the Lord. Let's just go ahead and go to Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, some folks have mistaken this verse for meaning, if I desire $1 billion and 6 Cadillacs and 19 condos in Maui, that I just pray and believe that I receive them. I've got them, they're coming, here they come, look, I'm picturing them, they're happening, and you shall have them. No, we balance scripture with scripture. You have not because you ask not. You receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. So what we're being told here by Jesus is very simply this. If you're walking in the Spirit, and your desires are my desires, and your will is my will, you just ask and believe that you've received that which is my will, and you shall have it. Now again, I know it was God's will that I love that brother. And so all I have to do is pray my desire. Lord, I desire love for this brother. And God gave it. And I can believe it. Believe that I received that. And I shall have it. This is a verse for when you know that you know that you know that it's God's will. And sometimes you just can't. And that's why we pray prayers like, maybe God will work for us. If you will, you can do this, Lord. But when you know it's God's will, then you just pray it, you believe it, you receive it, and you walk in it. As simple as that. God will give promises and give you things from His Word that just burn in your heart again and again. And you know it's the Lord's will. And God's just asking you to believe Him for it and go for it. We know that it is God's will that you be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, it is God's will that all men should be saved. He doesn't want one to perish. There's another verse that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to desire that salvation, to go to heaven. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And as we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart become His desires. And His desire is that you be saved. It's His will that not one person on this earth would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so today we want to go ahead and have a prayer about that. And the congregation's familiar with this. If you're here and you don't know the Lord yet, you don't know that you're saved, you don't know that you're saved, God wants to save you right now. Let's just go to prayer. Let's go to prayer. Father, we're just so thankful to you, Lord, that you make it so clear, Lord, that as your will works in our lives and our desires become your desires, Lord, there's nothing that can stop us, no mountain, no obstacle, nothing. And Lord, thank you that it is your will that we all be saved. And Lord, we pray for anyone that's here today that hasn't made that step yet to open their heart to you. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And so if you desire to come to the Lord Jesus today and to be saved, to be bound for heaven, to be walking with him and to allowing his light in your life, to accept his reproof from the way you've been living and to confess your sin before him, oh, how he wants you. His will is that everyone is saved. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to say what's known as the sinner's prayer out loud, a line at a time. And if you say this with us, for the congregation here will repeat that prayer out loud, and you say it with us and mean it in your heart, you can ask Jesus to enter your life right now, today, and he will. For he has made promises that I've quoted about that. He said another promise, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." As the Lord Father said to Peter, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And if you will hear his voice this morning and open your heart, he says, "I will come in, and I will be close to you and you with me." And so let's go ahead and pray this prayer. And if you say it with us and mean it, you'll be accepting Jesus as your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your salvation. Please forgive my sin and come into me. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead and you can save me. So save me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's your will to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Band's going to come out. We're going to sing a couple more songs, but I want to say this before that. If you accept that prayer for the first time, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus Christ said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." And we can rejoice that your name is written down in glory.